Happy Easter. Today we celebrate what is commonly called Good Shepherd Sunday. St. John Eudes was born in 1680 in France. He ended up becoming a priest and spent much of his ministry preaching missions in parishes across France. Although he is not a doctor of the church yet, he was very intelligent and helped train men who were preparing to become priests. Obviously, he lived a very saintly life, hence he is a saint. The image of the shepherd, which our Lord invokes, is one which is very much widespread, not only in the Old Testament, but in the ancient Near East. There is, of course, very famously the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. Fresh and green are the pastures where he leads me. He refreshes my spirit. This, of course, isn't the only example of shepherd imagery used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the rulers of God's people, the rulers of Israel, were spoken of as shepherds. But this wasn't always really a positive or a good thing. It's very clear that in the Old Testament, there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of Christians. Yet, it's important for us to note, and it is important to note, that our Lord chooses to carry out this task of shepherding his faithful through others, in particular through the Pope and those bishops who are in union with the Pope, and in kind of a third degree, the priests who are under those bishops. This is why bishops carry a shepherd's staff. This is really a very thoroughly biblical concept, by the way. If we skip to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, from which we heard today, after our Lord has risen from the dead, he commands Peter to tend and to feed his sheep. He's entrusting that office of shepherding to Peter very clearly and unambiguously. St. Peter shared this task with others, and this too is found in sacred scripture. You know, the Church of Christ is too large for one guy to shepherd the whole thing. St. Peter himself, in his first letter, commands the presbyters to tend the flock of God that is in their charge, not by constraint but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly. Apparently, the only reason he would mention those things specifically is because, obviously, there were probably already shepherds among the Christian flock who weren't true shepherds, but really who were doing so for gain, for shameful gain. In the book of Jeremiah, God says that he will use bad shepherds to punish his chosen people for their wickedness. God says that the shepherds are, and I quote, stupid, and that they do not seek the Lord out. The hired man, the false shepherd, is only dutiful really when it suits him, really when it gets him some shameful gain. For the hired man, human beings are merely a thing that they possess. The hired man has no true concern for the sheep. Some will say the book of Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is ever unchanged. He's ever the same. But some people will say, no, no, that's the Old Testament. You know, God doesn't act that way anymore. God would never send bad shepherds in order to punish a faithless people. But God is always the same. God doesn't change. If he punished his chosen people of old for their faithlessness by sending bad shepherds, do not think for one minute that he would not do the same to us. After all, Judas was numbered among the 12 apostles and was allotted his share in their ministry. Yet, of course, he betrayed the Lord. Look down through history. There's plenty of examples of bad shepherds, popes and bishops and priests. St. John Eudes, that holy Frenchman whom I mentioned at the beginning of this homily, had this to say, and I quote. See, I don't like quoting myself. You know, this guy's a saint. He's a lot holier than I am. So let's quote the saints. And I quote, "The most evident mark of God's anger and the most terrible castigation he can inflict upon the world are manifested when he permits his people to fall into the hands of clerics who are priests more in name than in deed. Priests who practice the cruelty of predatory wolves rather than the charity and affection of devoted shepherds. Instead of nourishing those committed to their care, they rend and devour them brutally. Instead of leading their people to God, they drag Christian souls into hell in their train. End quote. In other words, when God sends bad popes, bad priests, and bad bishops, it is literally the worst chastisement that God can send on his people. In some circles these days, people are denying that God would chastise anyone. Well, that's completely foolish, because if you read the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, but if you read the New Testament, Scripture is really very clear on this point. God chastises those whom he loves. Just as a loving parent corrects their child, God corrects us. If God didn't correct us, if he just let us go on our merry way down the path of perdition, then he wouldn't really be loving us. He'd just be letting us end in a very bad place. The chastisement of sending bad shepherds is so terrible precisely because it's through the truth of the Catholic faith that we're saved. This is a part of the nourishment that shepherds are supposed to be giving. Whoever wishes to be saved needs, before all else, to hold the Catholic faith. Unless each one preserves this faith whole and inviolate, he will, without a doubt, perish in eternity. And by the way, bad shepherds aren't even necessarily those who just spend money poorly. I mean, that's bad, don't get me wrong. Don't spend money poorly. Bad shepherds aren't just those who do really bad things. Actually, bad shepherds come in all stripes. But the worst comes in those who teach as true what is false. That's the worst kind. And then there's another kind who like to teach ambiguously. See, they give you the truth of the Catholic faith, but in a very odd way. There's actually someone, and I won't use his name, but someone who says that there's a reasonable hope that all will be saved. Which is very interesting, because if you read what Sacred Scripture has to say about Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, it's pretty unambiguous in saying that he did not end up in heaven. And in fact, our Lord said, better that he never would have been born. Well, no matter how bad this life is, if we get to heaven, it doesn't matter how bad this life is if we get to heaven. So the only way that it would be better for someone never to have been born is if they ended up in hell for all eternity. Yet if you go and search, you know, reasonable hope that all are saved or that all will be saved, this person actually has a frequently asked questions page because his teaching is so ambiguous that he actually has to have a page on it, clarifying things. And what he says is, well, I don't mean reasonable in the way that you mean reasonable, and I don't mean hope in the way that you mean hope. I'm redefining those terms. That's a bad shepherd. There's no other way of saying it. I mean, if you can't just clearly state the truth of the Catholic faith, we've got a problem. That's a bad shepherd. And then, of course, there are other bad shepherds who simply omit things that are uncomfortable to talk about. You know, and there's quite a few of those issues, most of them moral issues, most of them dealing with human sexuality, that shepherds wish to just avoid because, you know, it's easier just to avoid it and, you know, that way I won't upset anyone. You know, they're more interested in being the popular shepherd rather than being the good shepherd and actually teaching people the truths of the Catholic faith, the saving truths of the Catholic faith that will lead them into eternal life. And why do you think it is that I'm always saying, keep the faith? You know, that's not just kind of like a nice phrase that I came up with. It's true. Keep the faith, because the faith will get you to heaven. Keep the faith. Without the faith, we're doomed. We priests and bishops, we shepherds, are supposed to be preaching the truth, which is the Catholic faith. But really, have we been? Have we been? You tell me. When was the last time you heard anything from the pulpit about these subjects? And when was the last time you heard a proper homily, not just a mention, not just an honorable mention, but a proper homily on these subjects? Let's start with gay marriage. Or fasting, which really isn't that big of a deal. Fasting's not that hard of a thing to preach on. How about contraception? Or consuming what we'll call impure media, whether they be images or even the written word. When was the last time you heard a homily on mortal sin or the necessity of going to confession? Like, it's not just an optional extra. It's not like Jesus just gave us six sacraments and then here's kind of a seventh, which is optional. But, you know, no one really likes humiliating themselves and going and confessing their sins, so it's optional. No. Like, confession is necessary. When was the last time you heard a homily about the reality and eternity of hell or the justice of God? My guess is that you've probably heard lots of homilies about God's mercy and lots of mentions of God's mercy in homilies. And that's good because it's true, God is merciful, but it's also true that God is just. And mercy is for this life. But when we die, we go to our judgment, and it's at that point that we have justice. And that's why the tribunal of mercy, which is what the confessional has frequently been called, is so important. That's why we need to hear more about it, not less. Because if we make frequent use of the tribunal of mercy in this life, we need not fear the justice of the judgment to come. You know, when St. Peter boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ crucified and risen on Pentecost, the people listening to him responded. And actually, if you go and read that in Acts of the Apostles, it's chapter 2, he wasn't like nice in that homily. But when he preached boldly the truth of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the people responded by saying, "What are we supposed to do?" And the very first word out of his mouth was, "Repent. Repent." The shepherds are here to call us to repentance. I'm here to call you and to call everyone in this entire world to repentance, because we need to repent. You know, we're not saints. You know, it's like some people, hey, when was the last time you went to confession? Oh, a decade ago. Oh, okay, you should go. Oh, no, I don't need to. Oh, okay, I'm going to send your paperwork to Rome so that they can canonize you, since apparently you haven't committed a sin in a decade. Amazing. No, we need to repent. We have to own the fact that we are sinners, but we also own the fact that Jesus Christ came and saved us and has opened a way of mercy for us. But it's not our job to determine what way that is. It's our job to follow his way of mercy. And that way is the truth of the Catholic faith. Later on, after Peter tells them, repent, later on that day, Peter exhorted them saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. St. Peter, being the loving shepherd that he was, he warned his people to be alert, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I can ask you, when was the last time you heard a homily on the fact that the devil is very much real, and he very much seeks the destruction of souls, and he very much seeks the destruction of your soul and my soul? I think these are truths we need to return to and really make our own again. Because we're not doing anyone any favors by pretending like the devil doesn't exist. Or that maybe if I don't think about him or talk about him, maybe the devil will just sort of leave me alone. No, the devil's very happy to try to trick you and take your soul into hell with his forever. And I close this homily with a simple question. Do we want good shepherds? And I think we do want good shepherds because we need good shepherds in order to guide us to heaven. And if it's the case that we want good shepherds, then really we need to do three things. The first thing that we need to do is to lead lives that are worthy of having a good shepherd. That's number one. Because our Lord says in the book of Jeremiah, "Repent and return to me, and I will give you good shepherds." If we repent and turn to the Lord, He'll send us good shepherds. He will. The second thing we should do is pray for your shepherds. You know, we need it. St. John Eudes, that same saint whom I quoted earlier, St. John Eudes says, "The devil seeks above all to trap priests and bishops." Because he knows that if he can get a priest, if he can get a bishop, he can lead a whole slew of people behind them into eternal perdition. Pray for us shepherds. We need it. And third and finally, today is the day that's dedicated, this is the weekend dedicated to praying for vocations. Pray for good men. Pray for good and godly men. Men who love God and who seek to please Him and to please Him alone. Pray that God raises men like that up to be priests and bishops. Because those are the men that we need. God love you all and keep the faith.